Last week, I was beginning a series of sermons on faith. And I'm sure you all remember the verse that I spoke on last week, right? It was... Yeah, I'm sorry, Linda. Hebrews 11:6. Okay, that's the first verse that I looked at. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must first believe that he exists and that he also rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay? Remember that? We even repeated that verse together. We said, without faith, and you said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thank you. Let's try that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he earnestly rewards those who seek him. Then we began to discuss what it meant to have faith. And I took you from verse 6 in Hebrews 11 back to verse 1. What does it say in verse 1? What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So it's the substance of all that we hope for in God. And our hope is an empty hope. It's hope on what God has promised. Okay? So it's a tangible hope that God has spoken to us about. So we're actually believing in what God has promised. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet realized, but it's a belief in what is to come. And remember I said it's like what kids hope for 364 days out of the year about Christmas. They know Christmas is going to be a great day. They're going to get lots of great presents. They know it's on the calendar. It's sure to come. And that's what our promises of God are like. It's promises that are on the calendar, in God's calendar, and who knows exactly what that's like. We don't know his exact timetable for all the promises that he has for us. But we know that those promises are on the calendar and that they're for us and that they're sure to come. Faith is the substance, the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet seen and experienced. It's what we're banking for in our relationship with God. And we believe it's sure to happen because we're certain that God is true to his word. Now, as it says in verse 6, anyone who has faith that pleases God must first believe that he exists, that there is a God. And remember how I said you can talk to a lot of people out there, and everybody will tell you, pretty much everybody, that they believe that there is a God or someone who created this and someone who sustained, you know, that there is some sort of higher being, as they're sometimes called. Okay? First, you must believe that God exists, and then that he earnestly rewards, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that pursue him, that desire him, that want to know him in relationship and understand how he wants to work in their lives. And so that's the kind of faith that pleases God. All right, so after I talked about that last week, then I said, as an example of this faith that pleases God, I want to speak about someone in that faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, someone whose faith is talked about, but whose name is not mentioned. And remember how we looked and we saw different names in Hebrews chapter 11? Great examples of faith. But I said that there is someone in there that's talked about who is a great example, but their name is not even mentioned to us. That's what intrigues me about this person. And I want to know more. I want to lift him up as an example to us, an example of God-pleasing faith. And who is that person?
Joshua.
You read those great names in there, and you read about all those people who came before Joshua and some who came after. But then in verses 29 to 31, it tells us things about, well, how Joshua's faith not just influenced him, but influenced all the people of God. Verses 29 to 31, somebody read those to us.
Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed, but those who were disobedient.
Okay, so those verses right there, they tell us what Joshua's faith was able to accomplish in the lives of his people, for the people of God, as they moved into the promised land. Remember I said last week that there were people who came out of captivity in Egypt who never made it into the promised land. Do you remember that? And why did they not enter into the promised land? Because they lacked faith, belief in God, trust in what God had promised them. They questioned Moses. They doubted Moses. They despised him at certain times. They rose up in rebellion at times. And God says because of their lack of faith, they would never enter in to what he had promised. That generation would die in the wilderness. That's why it took them 40 years to travel about 11 days' journey. Because the promised land was not only, the promised place was not only a geographical location, but it was a spiritual condition of their faith that God was seeking to bring about in their lives. That's what we want to understand more of. We want to understand more of what was going on inside of Joshua, what was going on now inside of the people who God saw as having faith that pleased him, so that they could receive the reward of those who live by faith. I believe that there are many people who go to church on Sunday mornings who call themselves Christians throughout the week who really don't live by faith. We know that there's people who call God Father on Sunday mornings but live by like orphans during the week. But there's a lot of others who look self, who look righteous, but in reality never truly live by faith. They live by their own abilities, God-given abilities as human beings, but never truly take steps of faith. Steps that require God. Steps that rest and trust in the things God has promised. Think about what God has promised you, what he is trying to bring about in your life. Think about the ways that he has given you vision, dreams, purposes that relate to his plan to establish his kingdom. Think about the things that he has given you pictures of in your mind that require more than your ability to accomplish. Those things are the things of your faith that God wants you to trust him for, wants you to trust him to bring about as you take the steps he reveals to you that will lead to your destiny. That was basically last week's message. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to understand a little bit more about the dynamics of Joshua's faith. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly today. Okay? I promise you. So hang in with me. 4 points from Joshua's life, from Joshua chapter 3. You ready? Here we go. Number one, the first point is that Joshua was consecrated to holiness. He was consecrated to holiness. When Joshua put his faith into action, when he saw the God-sized responsibility that was before him, he consecrated himself to holiness. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. He knew where they were. They were standing before the promised land. They would now have to cross the Jordan to get to it. The Jordan was a river that flowed. Somehow they were going to have to get everybody beyond that river. Nobody knew exactly how. But Joshua said, God's going to do amazing things. He's going to bring it about. And so what he says here is, consecrate yourself. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among us. Number one says, Joshua was consecrated to holiness. In the Hebrew language, that word to consecrate is pretty much the same as the word to sanctify, same root word. It means to set apart. So when Joshua tells the people to set themselves apart, just as he had set himself apart, he's telling them to get themselves ready in the beauty of God's holiness so that nothing will hinder them as they take bold steps of faith to accomplish the amazing things that God has for them. Consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Prepare yourselves for the amazing things God's going to do. See, Joshua had what I want to call a sanctified identity. A sanctified identity. He saw himself as being holy, set apart for God, ready for God to work in and move through to accomplish great things, amazing things. I think one of the reasons that most Christians don't live by faith is that they don't have a sanctified identity. They don't see themselves as worthy to be used by God to accomplish much with their lives. Let me say that again. I think that most Christians struggle to really live by faith because they don't have a sanctified identity. They don't see themselves as being acceptable to God, righteous in God's sight. They don't see themselves as being in a position to receive from God the things of the Spirit that God wants to work through them to accomplish great things, amazing things. And so I want to challenge you to ask yourselves, do you have a sanctified identity? Do you see yourselves as worthy and acceptable to God because of the blood of Jesus? Not because of anything you do on your own, but because of the blood of Jesus. Do you realize it's because of the blood of Jesus that you are sanctified, and that Jesus, by his Spirit, is working out his sanctification in you? What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, to be made holy, or literally, to be made like Jesus. That's what it means for us as Christians. Do you see yourselves as having received the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of sanctification that he brings about in your life as you live, as he fleshes out your faith according to the things that you face in each day? Do you see yourselves as a child of God, precious to him, important in his mission, as Scott was talking about here, in his mission to accomplish the purposes of God with your life? You have a spiritual identity and a spiritual destiny that relates to your relationship with Jesus and being a child of God. It relates to the things that God wants to do to establish his kingdom here on earth. You are precious in God's sight. Set apart, called to be set apart from the things of the world, from the ways of the world, from the thinking of the world, from the secularism that exists in our culture. Set apart in your mind. You're to have a sanctified identity, seeking to understand daily how it is God's Spirit wants to work in you to make you more like Jesus, to empower you for his purposes. Consecrate yourselves. See yourselves in that way. See your sanctified identity daily in the way that God wants to reveal things to you that relate to your destiny. I was thinking about a good way to illustrate this. I was thinking about how when somebody is coming over to my house, what I want to do is I want to clean up the house, okay? I want to get the house ready so it looks good, so that when somebody comes over, they'll see us as being, well, clean, presentable. And so, you know, I'll go, and in my house, when things are done being washed and dried, they're thrown on the living room floor until somebody folds them and puts them away. You know, people come and claim what's theirs and take them to their room, you know? And so we have to fold up the clothes. My sister was coming to visit for a couple days yesterday, and so that's when I, what did you do? What was I doing when you walked into the house? I was folding towels on the floor and taking them to the bathroom, right? And I was throwing other clothes in piles, and yeah. Yeah, she knows, right? And then I was walking around the glade because, you know, I have sons and they like to fart a lot, you know? And the house sometimes had this odoriferous smell to it, you know? So I want to make sure there weren't any weeds by the steps into the door, you know? I'm trying to clean up the house. Make it presentable. That's basically what Joshua is saying to the people. Clean it up. Get it ready because God's coming. He's going to come in power. He's going to do amazing things. And basically what he's saying to us is we have to look at our lives, because sometimes we have junk going on in our lives that we recognize just doesn't look so great to those who are around us. We're not really very presentable. We're not representing the beauty of God's holiness because of this stuff that we got going on. And that's why we need to examine ourselves and be honest about what's going on. And then to humbly seek the Lord for, well, the repentance that we need to do and the cleaning process that we need to go through so that we are ready to be used by God with power to do amazing things. Consecrate yourself, sanctify. Recognize that you have a sanctified identity that God wants to work through. And so make yourself presentable. Get ready, get in position because God wants to fill you with His Spirit for great and amazing things, okay? That's number one. Number two. Covenant devotion. It says in verse 6, Joshua says to the priest, take the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And so they took it up and they went ahead of them. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Who can tell me? Got to keep you awake. It's hot. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, the presence of God among them. It was this case, okay? And it was carried on poles. And in the top of the case, there were these angels. And their wings were flittering. And inside of the case, there was what? The Ten Commandments, okay? And there was other precious reminders. Manna from heaven when God gave them things to eat. Precious reminders to the people of what God had done for them in the past. Point number two, covenant devotion. These precious reminders reminded them that they were a people who were called out from among to be God's special people. It reminded them of all the things that God had done through their ancestors to bring them to this point. It reminded them of the special covenant that they were to live by in relationship with God, that He would be their God and they would be His people. And that the promises that were given to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 were going to continue on through their lives. Covenant. They were to remember and they were to consider where they were and how they were now in position to be used by God. Covenant devotion, devoting themselves to the covenant that God had established with them. I want you to know, in the church, we have special sacraments, as they're called, that help us to remember the special covenant that we have with our Lord. Who can tell me what a sacrament is? Anybody know? Sherry, tell me one. I can't hear a word you say, I'm sorry. Okay, the juice represents the blood. The special Lord's Supper celebration that we have, where the body and blood of Jesus help us to remember. What did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. What did Paul tell the early church? Do this in remembrance of Jesus, that He died on the cross for your forgiveness of sins. Renew yourself in the covenant that is ours with God. Other sacraments we have in the church, such as baptism, where someone gives a testimony of what God has done in their lives, how the Spirit has worked to bring them to a point where they're now professing faith in Christ, committing themselves to be a follower of Jesus. Special sacramental time that we have where we celebrate that work that we call baptism. What's another covenant?
Marriage.
Marriage, okay? Where we look and we recognize, we acknowledge the Scripture passages that God calls a man and a woman to leave their mother and father and to be united as one. And to really understand what marriage is about from Scripture is to recognize that God calls a man and a woman together to share a common calling in Christ. That's what marriage is to be about. And so there's a special ceremony that we have, a marriage ceremony that lifts that up and celebrates that. You know, the marriage ceremony is not just to be about the couple coming together. It's supposed to be about the grace of God and the purposes that God has for our lives. That's what a Christian marriage ceremony really exalts. Marriage is another sacrament. And so, as we consider covenant devotion, how it was so important to Joshua and the people as they entered, how it was such a sign of the dynamics of Joshua's faith, I want you to consider for yourself the covenant devotion that we share in Christ. Jesus established for us a new covenant by His body and blood. By His body and blood, we now have a special relationship with God. And we receive God's Spirit who unites us in our faith and moves us on for the purposes of God. That didn't exist before the cross. Before that, the Spirit would come and anoint certain leaders of God's people. It's just certain leaders to lead his people according to the promises of Abraham. But now we have God's Spirit in us. We ourselves are the temple of God's Spirit, as Paul said to the Corinthians. And God's Spirit lives in yous, all of you, he says. He gives us unity to be the church. He gives us fellowship to share together. He gives us insights into God's Word. He makes God's Word practical to us as we face the different things we do in life. The covenant that we have was established by Christ. And so as we share in the body and blood, we remember Jesus dying on the cross for us and the life that is ours through him. Covenant devotion. Number three, intimacy with God. Now, let me read to you this section, verses 7 and 8. And I want you to really listen to how Joshua was intimate with the Lord. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua." You get that? The Lord said to Joshua. God spoke to him. That's a sign of their relationship, isn't it? That's a sign of the intimacy that they shared. You know, I have people tell me, people have gone to church all their lives, and they'll say to me, I've never heard God speak. They've never learned to listen to God's voice. They've never developed the intimacy necessary to hear God speak. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eye of all Israel.'" He's going to establish him as their leader. "So that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And so in their special relationship, under the anointing of God's Spirit, Joshua had this intimacy with the Lord whereby God would speak to him, and as we'll read in other sections, he would speak to God. Special communion that they would share together. One of the most powerful dynamics of Joshua's faith, and one of the most powerful dynamics of your faith, is that deep abiding intimacy with the Lord. What do you do to culture intimacy with the Lord? In Joshua's intimacy, God reveals things to him, secrets that are not yet known about what he's going to do. He gives him prophetic insights that relate to the lives of the nation. What do you do to cultivate intimacy with the Lord? To put yourself in position to listen to the Lord and to hear his voice. You know, when you go to prayer, I want you to know the most important thing isn't what you have to say to God. The most important thing is what God has to say to you. Amen? You get that? The most important thing about your prayer life isn't what you have to say to God, it's what God has to say to you. And so, remember, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Before you start, you should start, okay? Get into that quiet place where you meet with the Lord. And if you don't have one, you need to get one. Get into that quiet place and still yourself. Be still and know that he is God, that he will speak to you. I want you to know, I earnestly believe that the only way I can know what I need to say to God is by first listening to God. The only way I can really know what to say to God is by first listening to God. Because I can't always guess what God wants to do in the situations I'm feeling a prayer burden for. But if I go and I first listen to God, then I have some idea of how he wants to direct my prayers. And in this process, in this dialogue that he's creating through that process, then I become aware of steps of faith that I'm to take, ways I'm to pray, how I'm to intercede for God's kingdom to come into the situations that are going on. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? All right. Joshua had special intimacy with God, and he pursued that intimacy. One of the things that I've loved to do over the last 10 years is is to go out to this house of prayer in Kansas City. The Doro family just got back a few days ago from the house of prayer. I mean, for me, it's an exciting place to go to because people go there with a great desperation for intimacy with God. To go there and to be in the prayer room. And that's where I go. When I go out there, I don't go to conferences or anything else. I go for the prayer room. I want to be in the place where they're 24/7, 365. Worship's been going on for, what, 11 years? 12 years? 12 years now, okay? And to be there, and man, you don't even have to get a hotel to stay in. It's all day, all night. It just keeps going, you know? And to be there with people who are desperately seeking God. Earnest. What is faith that pleases God? Faith that pleases God is Hebrews 11:6. That believing he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, God wants to take you from believing in him, acknowledging that he is, far beyond that to greater experiences of his presence. He wants you to grow to earnestly seek him, to experience him. And the reason I like to go out to the house of prayer from time to time is that it kind of like renews me in that whole process. What's the first thing I do when I get there? I tell people, first thing I do is I defrag. You ever defrag your computer? You get the junk out of it so it can operate better, you know? First thing I do when I get there is I defrag. Sometimes it takes longer than others. I mean, I pray throughout the week, every week, but pray throughout the day, every day. But sometimes I just go get someplace else and defrag, you know? So I can really be freed up for intimacy with God. That's why I like to go there. If you have never been there, you ought to go there. You don't have to go there. I mean, you can experience the powerful presence of God and the intimacy with God another way, but I'm telling you, it's a great place to go. Number four, victorious boldness. That's the next dynamic we see coming about in Joshua's faith. Look at verse 9. It says that Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." You hear what Joshua said was going to happen? He said that there's going to be something amazing take place. I mean, I don't know if God told him this is exactly what was going to happen, or if he just sensed all of a sudden that this is the way it's going to happen. Somehow, God got it through to him, and this is what he said to the people. There was that special revelation knowledge that came to him to lead God's people, so he marched on with victorious boldness. He realized the battle was already his. He had the victory. He needed to march on in boldness. And so he spoke this to the people. Remember when Moses used to speak boldly to the people like this? They'd laugh at him. There were times they just laughed at him. "You must be crazy, old man." But see, through Joshua's faith, through the growth of the people, they were now in a position that they were ready to respond and take bold steps of faith and follow their new leader. Victorious boldness is first believing that God exists and that he earnestly rewards those who seek him, that he brings about his promises. He had promised to lead them through the Jordan to the promised land. They were believing it, and they were moving on. And see what happens? Look at the next verse. It says in verse 14, "So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at its flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water was flowing down to the sea of the Arabah," the Salt Sea, "was completely cut off. And so the people crossed the
crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground as the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Man, amazing, amazing. Victorious boldness. They marched on in faith, believing the promises of God.
One quick illustration to close this up. Many years ago, I can't remember, Jesse might know this now, Child Evangelism Fellowship, which has a ministry all over the world, was in this legal confrontation that was questioning their right to minister in public schools. Constitutional right. 10 years ago now, Jesse says, about 10 years ago. A guy who had just become Supreme Court judge from New Jersey was presiding in the Philadelphia area. Okay? And so this case went before him, Judge Samuel Alito. And Judge Sam Alito reviewed the facts, Catholic man of faith, and decided by constitution that Child Evangelism Fellowship had the right, the constitutional right, to conduct after-school Bible studies in elementary schools across our nation. Amen. CEF went into that. It seemed like, you know, the tide of public opinion, this secular world, was now turning against the ministry. But yet this man was used by God, and he boldly stood up and he claimed the victory, which is ours as Christians in this nation, for the privilege that we have to stand for our faith. God used this man powerfully, and CEF ministry continued. There are more than 9.3 million children across the world who are recipients of Child Evangelism Fellowship's after-school Bible clubs. And thanks to Judge Samuel Alito, many in this nation make up that 9.3 million. Bold faith, claiming the victory that is ours through Christ. God has promised us, it's ours to experience. We move on in boldness, trusting in God to bring about what He has promised. Amen? And so my challenge for you is this. Stand up for me. Stand up. This is the way we're going to close out. My promise, my challenge to you is this. What are you aware of right now that God has promised, that He wants to bring about in your life, through your life, by bold steps of faith He's calling you to take? What is it that relates to your purpose, your destiny in this world? How is it that God wants to use you to do amazing things that relate to His work? Maybe there's some consecration you have to do, some sanctifying that you need to go through, some things you have to do to clean up your house, so to speak, some air freshener you need to spray or whatever. Maybe you need to cut the grass. Who knows? But what is it that you need to do to be in position to claim your sanctified identity in Christ? He already died for you to experience. Get there. What is it? How is the Lord calling you today to take bold steps of faith and move out in Him? That's my challenge to you. Josh is going to play a song while you prayerfully consider this. Let's all pray together. Ask God to reveal His heart to us. Lord, as we consider this word today, we ask that by Your Spirit You would reveal Your heart to us. Speak to us quite clearly about our lives, Lord, how precious we are to You. Maybe someone here, Lord, needs to know that. Maybe they're doubting their worthiness, that they're actually loved by You and accepted by You. Maybe for whatever reason, because of something that's gone on in their life in the past, or some sin that they've been a part of, maybe, Lord, they're not seeing themselves as being worthy and acceptable. Let them know how much You love them this morning, Lord. How much You want to set them free by the blood of Jesus and remove their guilt so that they can be freed up to live for You. Freed up for the abundance of life. Lord, I pray this morning that You would release revelation knowledge in our hearts and our minds that relate to Your purposes in our lives. Help us to understand more about our destiny in You. Speak specifically, Lord, about how You're calling individuals here to certain functions that You have, kingdom functions. I pray, Lord, that there would be no one here who does not hear this morning what it is You want to speak to them about. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who struggles to hear Your voice, You would let them know this morning. You speak to them through Your word, as your word is proclaimed, as your spirit takes it and brings it to their heart and mind. I pray, Lord, that they would know that you are the God who gives dreams and visions that relate, and that you speak to us in a variety of different ways to call us to your purposes. I pray, Lord, that as we see the visions, the dreams, the pictures that you're giving us of things that relate to our future, that we would have victorious boldness, believing that the victory is already ours, ready to take the bold steps of faith related to accomplishing those things. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord. Give us grace to know how to proceed.